This evening we'll be looking at the parable of the Great Supper from Luke chapter 14. I encourage you to read that before our study tonight as we continue our study of the parables. Today we finish a series of four lessons on deacons. We have been talking about the office of a deacon, the work of a deacon, and last week the qualifications of a deacon. We'll review some of that in just a moment, and today we're going to look at Acts chapter 6. We've repeatedly made references to Acts chapter 6. These probably were not deacons in the sense of the office of a deacon, but they are parallel in many sense, and we want to talk about several things we learned from Acts chapter 6. We'll say more at the close of our lesson about the plan that we have and some material that you need to pick up as you leave. As we are beginning today, at the end, after this lesson is through, we begin to solicit names from the congregation for men to be appointed as deacons whom you think should be appointed, and that's part of what we're looking at in Acts chapter 6. We're looking for 2 to 3 additional deacons to the ones that we have, and we're looking for those names to be submitted by the 18th of September. We'll say more about that in just a moment. In our first lesson, we talked about the office of a deacon. Here's what we saw. That the term deacon just simply means servant, a minister. That's all it means. Much of what we know about deacons is found within the word itself. There is a special sense in which one would be qualified to meet the role of a deacon as per 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as Philippians 1 demonstrates, it's more than one who is a servant in the sense of being a saint or a child of God. We all are servants. We're all deacons in that sense, but there's a special role. And so we were focusing on the office. It involves a work as per 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and then verse 8 through verse 13. In the second step, we talked about the work of a deacon. Much of what we know about the work is found within the word deacon or servant. That they are appointed because there is work to do. They must be men that can be trusted with the work and the task given. We'll see even more of that in our study today. And last time we talked about the qualifications of deacons. And as you begin to look at the qualifications and help select men, if you didn't hear that study, perhaps you can find a CD or find that lesson online and listen to that. And that is, we talked about them being reverent, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy, holding the mystery in a pure conscience, being tested and blameless, the husband of one wife, ruling their own houses and children well, and that they are to have wives that are faithful as per 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today I want to take a little broader look at Acts chapter 6. We're not just focusing on deacons. We're going to look at four lessons we learned from Acts chapter 6. It's not all going to be about deacons. We're going to learn some other things, but we're going to learn something about the appointment process that we find in Acts chapter 6. So we're taking a little broader view of which deacons would be a part of that in Acts chapter 6. So let's read verses 1 through 7 together. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Our study is based on those 7 verses. Let's summarize what we just saw in verses 1 through 7. We have the appointment of the 7 to care for the widows that were being neglected. And so we see at verse 1, the Hellenist widows, we'll describe who they were in just a moment, but the Hellenist widows were neglected. That was a problem that arose, verse 1. Beginning at verse 2 through verse 4, the apostles told the brethren to choose 7 men that might be appointed over this matter. Verses 5 and 6 says 7 men were appointed to whom the apostles laid their hands on them, which means they appointed them to the task as per Acts 13. And in verse 7 then, the final thing is that many became obedient to the faith as a result. Here is a case of a church having a problem to arise. They solved the problem. They remedied the problem and kept their focus on things that were important, and consequently, there were many who became obedient to the faith. Verse 7, another progress report found scattered throughout the book. Now let's talk about the circumstances that were behind all of this that help us to understand why there might have been a complaint to arise. First of all, there were social and cultural barriers between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Notice at verse 1, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews because the Hellenist widows were being neglected. So the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews. Who were the Hellenists? They were Greek-speaking Jews that were born in a foreign country. They did not speak Hebrew. They were Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. Also called Grecians, later called, referred to, are included in the group, the freemen of verse, or the libertarians that are mentioned in verse 9. The Hebrews were native to Palestine. They spoke Greek. They spoke Hebrew, rather. But I want to notice with you that sometimes the Hebrews looked down upon the Hellenists, also called Grecians, though we're not told that in this text. Historically, we're told that sometimes they looked down upon them. And so there is that social barrier that sometimes, rightfully or not rightfully, whatever the case may be, where they look down, where the Hebrews sometimes look down upon the Hellenists. Well, a second thing that is a circumstance behind this we need to understand is that the disciples were multiplying. Notice in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, that had something to do with the problem. A church, when it is smaller, can always see to those who are in need, those who might be among them who have a problem, but when a church is smaller, those that are in need are not as likely to be overlooked. But as the church begins to grow, and it did grow and it grows, then the problem becomes magnified. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Back up a couple of chapters to chapter 4 and verse 4. Scattered throughout the book of Acts, there's what I call progress reports, where there is a progress report from the vantage point that the word of God multiplied or the disciples were increased. In other words, people are being converted. The church is growing. Remember, they started out with 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. Now in verse 4 of chapter 4, that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Go to chapter 5 now, and in verse 14, another progress report, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So the church is growing rapidly, the numbers are getting larger, and as that takes place, here's what that means. That means there's more diversity in the church. That not only are you going to have the Hebrews, you're going to have the Hellenists within the church. And so now there's more diversity. These are Jews at this point. Gentiles are added in Acts chapter 10. But there's more diversity. The Jews were diverse people in the sense that there were many factions within the camp of the Jews. Secondly, that means as the church was growing, the numbers are more likely to be overlooked. That is, as just think in a smaller sense, that a church starts out of about, let's say we start a new congregation and we have 30 people. It's easy to see to the needs of 30 people. No one is left out. Now let's double that and now we're 60. It's more likely somebody is going to be left out of something. Let's double that again and now we have 120. It is even more likely somebody may be left out. Let's double that again and we have 240. Now we're really getting to the point where somebody may be left out along the line. So those are some circumstances that may have created part of the problem, the social barrier, the cultural barrier, and the disciples being multiplied. Let's also talk about the nature of the distribution. At verse 6, or verse 1 of chapter 6, the Hebrews, or the Hellenists, complained about their widows being neglected. Notice at the end of the verse, in the daily distribution. The daily distribution had to do with daily needs, food, clothing, and shelter. And so here were widows that apparently are taken into a number similar to 1 Timothy chapter 5 on a permanent role or some kind of continuous role of being cared for out of the treasury of the church. I like what Burton Kaufman said in his commentary on Acts. He said, in the very nature of such distributions, it is inevitable that some should receive less and others more. Any person desiring to find fault could easily have discovered some basis for alleging it. You just think, on a simple basis, if you're dining with someone and they're serving and they're helping your plate, they're serving you and bringing you your plate, that one next to you may get more or less than what you got. And if you wanted to find fault, you could easily find fault. They gave you more. Why did they give you more than me? or I got left out. Those circumstances help us to understand some things in Acts chapter 6. As I said, we're going to give a broader view, so let's start with something really doesn't have anything much to do with deacons, as we have been studying, but we'll come back to that later. One of the lessons I learned from Acts 6, 1 through 7 is a case where the church can do its own work. If we look at Acts chapter 6, we need to understand that because Acts 6 demonstrates for us that the church can do its own work. And here's what we mean by that. Here is a case where the church sees to its own needy. There was a case of those who were in need, and the church took care of that. Apparently, according to verse 1, since some were being neglected, the daily distribution was already being done. That is, there were widows that were being cared for out of the treasury of the church, apparently on a continuous roll, on a continuous basis, and that's already being done. The complaint was not that widows are not being cared for, but that there were certain widows that were being neglected. So that's already being done. The church is already taking care of its own needy. Some of the widows needed more care than others. Some needed more care, and so here's what we have, is the church selected men. Certain widows had been neglected, so the church selected men to see that the work was done. There was no organization that was formed in order to do the work. There was no organization formed. Now, the concept of institutionalism, as we often talk about, is the concept that says the church cannot do its own work. You say, why don't we talk about institutionalism? That's going to repeat itself. Give it time. It has repeated itself before. It's coming around again. Mark my word. That concept is coming around. So we need to know the concept of Acts chapter 6. The church can do its own work. Institutionalism said, that concept said, the church cannot do its own work. The idea of that concept was the church's work was to furnish the money, the home, and I put that in quotations, the institution, purpose and its role was to furnish the care. And so they thought that we must form another organization between the church and the work being done. So let's notice what the difference was. Here were widows that need to be cared for. Here is the local church that's going to care for those widows. What happened in Acts chapter 6 was the local church did its own work of arranging, overseeing, and providing for the care of the widows. They appointed 7 men to distribute the needs to at least those Hellenist widows. There apparently were already men taking care of the other widows. So here are 7 men that are going to take care of these widows lest they continue to be neglected. But the concept of institutionalism was we have to set up a separate organization between the church and the work being done. The church contributes money to that organization. That organization turns around and arranges and oversees and provides for the care of those who are in need. What we see in Acts chapter 6 was the very thing that we're told cannot be done, and that is the church doing its own work without some kind of separate organization. I want us to see the church is all sufficient to do any work that God gave it to do. To say otherwise means God designed an organization that it could not do the work that God gave it to do. For example, the church can preach the gospel. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That means the local church can do its work of preaching the gospel without any kind of missionary society organization that was needed. Back in the 1800s, men thought, we have to have a missionary society. We can't preach the gospel unless we have a super organization we contribute money to, and then it will then preach the gospel greater than the local church can do. The local church can preach the gospel. The local church can care for its own, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed, without a benevolent organization to do the work. Listen to this next point carefully or you'll miss the point. The church can do its own work of edifying its own, that it may edify itself in love, Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, without a Sunday school organization. Not talking about Bible classes, but there are many churches that have a separate organization called the Sunday School Board, to which the church contributes money, and it in turn arranges and oversees and provides for their Bible classes, just like we have with reference to the missionary society. The point is, the church can do its own work without a separate organization, as per Acts chapter 6. So when somebody raises the question to you, can the church do its own work, or how can the church do that? Here is a case in Acts chapter 6, the church doing its own work and caring for those who are in need. We have a Bible pattern. Now let's shift gears and talk about another thing that we learned from Acts chapter 6. This is an important lesson for all generations, that we learn a lesson about when people are neglected. Let's go back to verse 1. Quite often in local churches, people feel neglected. They feel left out. So let's begin by defining this word neglect. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1. the Hellenists, the Hebrews, or the Hellenists complained because their widows were neglected, the text says. What does that word mean? A.T. Robertson says the word, in his word studies of the word pictures of the New Testament, he says it means to look beyond or to overlook. The Hellenists were saying our widows were overlooked. As you're looking to take care of the needs, you kind of looked over them. In other words, they were neglected. Here's some translations of that. They were overlooked, Darby said, neglecting the New King James, but Darby, Young's Literal New International, says they were overlooked. The New Century Version, which is kind of a free kind of translation, I don't mean the price you pay, but it's kind of free with the translation, says, though, not getting their share. They complain because our widows are not getting their share. They deserve what the others are getting, and they're not getting that. They were, as the word says, neglected. Now, let's talk about neglect. Let's talk about those that might be neglected at times. What I'm learning from Acts chapter 6 is that sometimes people are neglected. Who might be neglected? Well, let's just start with this text in Acts chapter 6. Widows sometimes are neglected who need particular care, maybe a benevolent care. Maybe any needy Christian, meaning they need benevolence, may be overlooked. Where we're focusing maybe over here that this one needs help, and we overlook the fact this one over here may need some benevolent care. That could easily be done. The sick sometimes are overlooked. Someone is deathly sick, we see to them, but maybe here someone else has a chronic illness, and we maybe neglect that. Or maybe those who are single sometimes are overlooked because they don't represent a whole family. Or maybe it's not just those who are single and those who are sick. Sometimes the older feel like they have been neglected. Maybe not only the older, sometimes those who are spiritually weak are those who feel like they have been neglected along the way. But let's talk about ways in which we might neglect them. How could we be negligent concerning certain classes of people? Well, one might be we don't encourage people. Maybe someone feels that you're encouraging this person and this person or this group or that group, but here is someone feels like, you know what, no one's ever encouraging me. No one's ever saying anything. Maybe that could be neglect. Maybe someone feels neglected because they don't feel like they've been included in something. We're going to see more about that here in this context. Maybe they feel that something is said or done and they weren't included in that. Someone may feel neglected because they don't feel like love was demonstrated toward them. Maybe they feel that love was shown toward someone else, but maybe not toward them. Or maybe some feel neglected that they weren't informed. Everyone else seems to know what's going on, and I wasn't informed of what the plan was, of what we're doing, or a change that was made. Or someone else may feel neglected because they feel like you've been partial, maybe to certain people or to certain ones, and they feel like they were left out. Let's explore some of that here for a moment. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Being neglected is not always intentional. Sometimes it is. And we'll talk about that. And sometimes it needs to be. We'll talk about that too. This case in Acts chapter 6, get your Bible open if you're not already open to Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1. We hadn't got far past verse 1 in our study thus far that the Hellenists were complaining because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, beginning at verse 2, we have the reaction of the 12 apostles. We'll talk about that reaction. I want to suggest to you this case may have been intentional, but not necessarily so, and that doesn't seem to be the case here. When the complaint was made, they may have made the complaint, y'all intentionally overlooked our widows. I don't know what they said. It just said that they complained about that. It seems that it was not intentional for the following reasons. If so, it would seem that a rebuke would be in order, doesn't it? If those who are distributing to the needs of the saints, and here are some widows that were deliberately overlooked that should have been included, wouldn't it look like those who were distributing would have been rebuked and the disciples would have been rebuked for that? There is no rebuke. If so, and it was intentional, and it was supposed to be intentional, and they were supposed to be left out, wouldn't you think that the apostles or the disciples would have defended their neglect? Our widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Well, they were not supposed to be included, and here's why, if that were the case. I want you to notice that there was not a rebuke to those who complained or to the disciples. The Hellenists were not rebuked for having complained about that. They were not silenced for that, nor were the disciples rebuked for not having included them. That argues for the fact that it didn't seem to be an intentional thing. I want to suggest, here's what I learned from that, that there are times when someone among us may think, you know what, I wasn't included and I have been neglected. Don't assume that that was necessarily intentional. Don't assume that that was intentional. Because sometimes people are not included by oversight. But it ought to be called to our attention. Let's pursue that a little further. Let's talk about the fact that neglect causes discouragement and complaints. Evidence? Look at verse 1 again. We're still there. That there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. They're pointing their finger at the Hebrews. Remember the social and cultural barrier? They point their finger to the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It must have discouraged the Hellenists because they murmured. The English Standard and the New American Standard said they complained. They're complaining about that. What's going on here? Why are we being left out? It must have discouraged their widows because that's how the Hellenists knew about it. The widows must have called it to their attention. It had to be discouraging to them. Their complaint was, our widows are being left out. That is discouraging. And I want to suggest to you that the results are going to be the same today. Whether intentional or unintentional, someone is left out or someone feels neglected, there are going to be some complaints about that because they are discouraged. I want you to notice in this context of Acts chapter 6 that the criticism is justified. The criticism was justified. Evidence? Look at verse 12, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We need to fix the problem. So the actions of the apostles indicated that those who murmured had a valid point. There has been neglect. It may not have been intentional, but there has been neglect and we need to fix the problem, is what they're saying. If that's not the case, they were catering to grumblers. I don't get the picture that the apostles were those who cater to grumblers when there is no legitimate complaint and let's fix the problem and satisfy this group over here that are grumbling and complaining. That doesn't seem to be the case at all. Now, when complaints are made, when someone feels like they have been neglected, then there are 3 possibilities that I could list. Perhaps there's 4, but I want to list 3. It could be sometimes that the complaint is overstated, therefore it's really invalid. Someone makes a big complaint about a little problem when, and maybe it's an invalid complaint. That's a possibility. That could have been the case here. Maybe on one occasion someone was overlooked in the widows and they make a big to-do like all of our widows are left out. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. Another possibility is there could be a misunderstanding. Maybe it's just a miscommunication, a misunderstanding, and there was not any real neglect. That doesn't seem to be the case here. A third possibility is the point could be valid. And when somebody raises a complaint, begins to murmur, complain that, I feel left out, I feel like I have not been included. It may be like this case, it may be justified. This criticism was justified on this occasion. The apostles seem to validate that. I want to suggest to you that neglect needs to be corrected. The apostles indicated that at verse 12. They immediately sought a remedy to that. They didn't say, let us study the case for a while, but they immediately sought to find a remedy for that. Then, and only then, could the complaints be of any help. That is, when they complained that our widows are being left out, they are being neglected, they're being overlooked. The legitimate complaint was corrected when the apostles took hold of that. I want to come back to this principle now for a moment. I want to talk about when not being included is not necessarily neglect. There were some people that were not included here. We learned that perhaps from other texts. There were some not included in this text in Acts chapter 6. For example, 7 were appointed to serve as deacons. Now put that in quotations. They were servants, special servants in some sense. Now remember the size of the church? started out as 3,000. They were growing by multitude. There were 5,000 men in Acts chapter 4. And then there was more that was added to that. Of the thousands, were there not more men who met the three qualifications laid down in Acts chapter 6? Were there not more? Are you telling me there were only three men out of... Let's just reduce it down to 1,000. There were more than that. But let's say there were 1,000 there. Let's take that 5 and cut it down. There was 5,000 men. Let's cut it way down to 1,000. Out of 1,000 people in the church, there was only three men that met those qualifications. I hardly think so. That means that there were some who were qualified to be deacons, servants, that were not appointed. Had to be. Of those thousands, let's drop it down to 100. Let's make it even more realistic. Let's suppose now we're at 100. There were only three men out of 100 that met those three qualifications. Perhaps they were more qualified, but they only needed 7, the apostles said. But there was somebody else that wasn't included. Remember 1 Timothy 5:16? If you don't, let's turn there to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, I learned that there are some widows that are not to be included from the church treasury. What does that mean? Well, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged or burdened, that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. Those who are widows indeed were to be cared for out of the church treasury. That tells me in Acts 6, these were widows indeed. Were there widows in Acts 6 in the period of Acts 6 in the church at Acts 6? Were there widows there that were not to be cared for out of the church treasury? Absolutely so. 1 Timothy 5 tells me that was the case. So here's some widow who said, you know what, I wasn't included in that. Well, you weren't supposed to be because you're not of those who are widows indeed. You have family to care for you. Well, let's shift gears. Those who persist in sin sometimes are excluded on purpose and should be so. We'll do some more study on these two passages a little bit later this fall, but 1 Timothy 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about withdrawing from those who are disorderly and were not to company and mix up together with and socialize with them. And so here is one that is to be excluded at times. And on purpose they are to be excluded and not to be included. And the whole design of that is to bring them to repentance. By including them, we're encouraging them in their sin. And I'm just trying to demonstrate that there are times when someone is not included is not a matter of neglect as per Acts chapter 6. Let's go to a third area now. We're shifting gears. Now, these are just broad lessons that we learn. I learned that the church can do its own work. I learned that sometimes people are neglected, and we need to address that. Thirdly, let's talk about the process of selecting men to serve. That's what we're doing here in the process of serving, looking for deacons. This is the, get this point, and listen very carefully to this. This is the only passage in the New Testament that gives us any insight of the process of selecting men to serve. You say, these were not deacons, and I think they were not in the sense of 1 Timothy chapter 3 officially, but they were very parallel to the principle of deacons. We have followed the same process we see in Acts chapter 6 in selecting elders, because this is the only passage that gives us any insight of a selection process of men to serve in an office or in a special role. There's not another passage that gives us any insight to that. If so, I'd like to know where that passage is. So let's analyze that from the standpoint of Acts chapter 6. Servants were selected based upon a need, first of all. If men were not appointed, the apostles would have to do the work. Look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. The apostle said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So men were not appointed just so they could be deacons. It wasn't that you choose some people that we could put the title of deacon upon, and so why don't we choose 20, 30, 40, 50? Since we've got 1,000 here, let's appoint 100 men to the task. And they all wear the title deacon. They didn't need 100. My point is they were selected based upon the need. What was the need? So that the apostles didn't have to do the work, so they could focus on something else that they needed to be doing. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Secondly, I want you to notice the selection was done by the congregation. The apostles, the leaders, asked the congregation to do the selecting. Notice this at verse 3. Therefore, are you reading with me? You might underline. Brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They call the multitude of the disciples together, and they tell the disciples, the church, you select 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and full of good reputation. You do the selecting. Notice that in Acts chapter 6. Seek you out among you 7 men. They were given the qualifications, and then they were asked, you seek out among you. Now let's talk about those qualifications at this juncture. What are they? There are 3. They were 3. Look at verse 3. Seek you out among you 7 men of good reputation. That's parallel to what we see in 1 Timothy 3. They're to be men of honest report. They're to be good men. In other words, they live the kind of life they have a good reputation around. Versus the person who has a bad reputation of business, a bad reputation of getting along with his neighbors. He seems to have a reputation that follows him of being dishonest. He's of good reputation. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Some have interpreted that they had the powers of the Holy Spirit. The apostles had laid their hands on them and imparted spiritual gifts. I think not. It's probably the idea of being full of the fruit of the Spirit. They live the godly life, and they're full of the fruit that comes from following the Holy Spirit, as per Galatians chapter 5. And so they're following, they're full of the Holy Spirit in the sense that they feed upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the third qualification was that of being full of wisdom. They're to be wise men that can be trusted with the task. They're going to be appointed over this matter. They're men who have judgment. They're men who have good sense, so that they're not doing foolish things or making foolish decisions or mishandle the matter. Those were the 3 qualifications. We'll see the importance of that a little bit later. But let's go further. They were not just selected by the leadership. Meaning the apostles didn't say, we need 7 men, so here's the 7 and we've picked them out. This one, this one, this one, this one, and this one are the men that we've appointed. The apostles didn't do that. They asked the congregation to do the selecting. That's how it was done in Acts chapter 6. Then they were appointed by the leadership. Notice now at verse 3, who's the we? That's the 12 of verse 2, whom we may appoint over this business. That is, the apostles would do the appointing. The brethren chose the 5 men, or the 7 men, verse 5. It pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And here we have the 7 men that are listed. And then verse 6, when they set them before the apostles, and they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. To impart spiritual gifts? I think not. I think as per Acts 6, when these men were sent out on the first missionary journey, it's appointing to the task. That's how it's used in Acts 13. So they laid their hands on them in the sense they appointed them and sent them forward to do the task. So the congregation did the selecting. The leaders, the apostles in this case, did the appointing. Now I want you to notice the number was determined, this is important, by the need and by the leadership. The number was determined by the need and by the leadership. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Look ye out among you 7 men, and then the qualifications are given whom we may appoint over this business. Who made that decision? The apostles did, those in leadership. The need was, enough work was for 7. I gather that these 7 are appointed to take care of the Hellenists. There must have been more widows than that are being cared for, but the Hellenist widows needed some attention. There was enough work for the 7. Fewer men wouldn't have been enough. More men would have been too many. So why don't we appoint 3 men? Well, that may be too much for 3 men. They needed 7. 7 doesn't seem to be an arbitrary number. The apostles had determined 7 men is what we need to take care of this. 3 men wouldn't have been enough. Why didn't they appoint 20? They don't need 20 to do the work of 7 men. And furthermore, the leadership was those who suggested the number. They suggested we only need 7. We don't need any more, we need 7. Were there more qualified? Perhaps there were. We just need 7. Now the last thing I want to focus on in Acts chapter 6 is the emphasis that is given to the spiritual things in Acts chapter 6. There's a lot that we learn from Acts 6, but one of the things is the emphasis on the spiritual. I want you to notice at verse 2, the apostles did not want to neglect the spiritual matters under any circumstance. Look at verse 2. They summoned the disciples, the multitude of the disciples. Was that the whole church? I want to think so. Some argue that it was just the Hellenists that they called together. Whatever the case. They summoned the multitude of the disciples and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Which suggests that if we take time to go serve tables, what does it mean serve tables? seeing to the daily distribution, and we take on the role of, on a daily basis, of seeing to these Hellenist widows. And if we start doing that, then we're not going to give enough attention to the Word of God, to the work of preaching and teaching that we need to be doing. So they're saying we don't want to neglect the spiritual. I want you to notice that's in the midst of a crisis about physical needs. There's complaining going on. There's murmuring going on. There's a potential faction about to develop. And they said, we still need to keep our focus on the spiritual, even though we're in the midst of a crisis. And in the midst of trying to fix a problem, quite often we neglect the spiritual because we're trying to fix a physical problem. We're trying to fix a complaint. We're trying to address another problem. We have a crisis. We have a split about to take place. And we're focusing on all of that and we neglect the spiritual. The disciples, the apostles said, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep our focus on what's important. Secondly, I want you to notice the emphasis on prayer in this context. We only have 7 verses. And 2 of those give emphasis to prayer. Look at verse 4. The apostles said, you choose the 7 men and we'll appoint them to take care of these widows. And here's what we, the apostles, are going to do. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Probably public prayer. I'm not sure about that. I don't think that's just saying that we're going to do a lot of praying privately. They must have done that, but perhaps that was leading in public prayer and giving emphasis to spiritual things in public prayer. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So first of all, there was great emphasis to the importance of prayer. We don't want to neglect our praying because of focusing on these needs. And secondly, I want you to notice at verse 6 that the apostles gave themselves to prayer and the word, but at verse 6, they prayed before the appointment of the 7. When the disciples chose these 7 men and put them before the apostles, said, here's the 7 men that we chose. Look at verse 6. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. There was prayer before the appointment of the 7. There ought to be prayers about the selection process of deacons, whether we select 1, 2, or 3 more. Or in the selection of elders, or whatever the case may be, we ought to pray about the matter, pray about our wisdom in selecting, pray about the appointment process, pray for peace and unity. There ought to always be prayer before that. There was something about the selection process they thought we need to give some time to prayer. And then here's another emphasis on the spiritual. Notice at verse 5. They were looking for men full of faith. That was one of the qualifications. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I believe one translation uses the word full of faith. It's one thing to have faith, but it's another thing to be full of it. Those who are appointed to the task, be it elders or deacons, need to be men who are full of faith. There are many who claim to be Christians. They have faith, but their faith is weak. Their faith isn't strong. We need men who are full of faith. As per Acts chapter 6. What have we seen? We're going to say a little more about the selection process here in just a second, but here's what we just saw in Acts chapter 6. The church can do its own work. We see a lesson about when people are neglected. We see the selection process of men to serve, and we see an emphasis on the spiritual. As you get your Bible and notes put away, I want to have your attention as we talk about the selection process that we begin this morning that we've been through several times before. You'll find in the foyer a sheet, and all the information on that sheet you've already seen or heard. Pick one of those up and it'll describe the selection process, starting back with the first lesson all the way through the fourth, which is today. It has the dates on it of when things will take place, and we hope to appoint more men October 16. It happens to be the day that we close our gospel meeting with Brother Joseph Casimir. But pick up one of these sheets about the selection process. And you'll also find in the foyer, for those who have not been a part of that before, you'll find a suggestion for a deacon sheet. And on that sheet, you'll have every one of the qualifications that are given and the wife's qualifications. And you'll have 2 columns. And what we're asking you to do is in the first column, check off that you have studied that qualification and you're convinced you understand what that qualification means. In the second column, I have studied this man and I believe he meets that qualification. Go to the next one. I believe I understand this qualification and I believe this man fits that qualification. And you go to the third and you do the same thing. I want to draw attention to what you'll find on the sheet. It's the same sheet we've used every time before. And you can't read that there, so I want to blow that up for you. You'll find Acts 6 mentioned. I'm not convinced these were the deacons of Acts chapter 6, as per 1 Timothy 3, but many think they are. And so you do some studies and read some material that brethren have published over the years, and some will list the qualification, and they only list 1 Timothy 3. Others include Acts 6 in that. And because of that, I include that here, because every one of those really are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're no real additional, but of an honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. If you think Acts 6 applies to deacons, then you're going to find those in 1 Timothy 3, but we include those there. I want to suggest to you that this is the same process that we used in 96 when we first appointed deacons. We appointed more in 2003, more in 2004, and we appointed one more in 2009. Same process, same form, same sheets, same procedure that we've gone through. Here's what we're asking you to do. The elders would ask you to talk to the man before you turn his name in. If you think John Doe is qualified, go talk to him and you may find out he's not willing to serve right now. And he'd rather his name not, no need in turning his name in if he's not willing to serve. Go talk to him first and ask him, would you be willing to have your name turned in to be a deacon? And then we ask you to carefully consider your understanding of the qualifications, as we've already mentioned. Carefully consider whether that man fits that. And then we encourage you to sign the form. We're not going to accept any anonymous forms, because we're not going to accept anonymous forms that come in on the objection process either. We're going to go through that objection process a little bit later. Sign the form and turn it into the elders within 2 weeks from today, September 18th, is what we're asking for. Then we'll talk a little more later. There will be an objection sheet. If you object to somebody's name that's been put forward, we're not interested in you just objecting, but on what basis do you object? And we ask for your signature on that. Talk to the man first and cite which qualification you think he doesn't meet. He doesn't meet this qualification, and here's why. And sign your name. And when you turn one in that's not signed or you don't want your name mentioned, we won't consider that. We're trying to eliminate frivolous objections, but focus on things that are scriptural. And that's why we do it that way. And so we begin the selection process today and pick up one of those forms as you leave. And let's get underway of selecting more men to serve as deacons. And any questions you have, you can ask one of the elders about that. There may be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge the faith that you have, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?